The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked Jesus a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second. And the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush when he speaks of the Lord as God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, this November 11th, Canada gathers for what it calls Remembrance Day. It's a time when Canadians are called to remember the sacrifices, the services of those men and women who often went before us, though some still serving today, who have worked in the world to bring a semblance of peace and justice, or what we consider peace and justice. Today, in school gymnasiums, in churches, in legion halls, there will be much ceremony. Honor guards will be formed. Crosses, poppies, wreaths will be laid. There will be remembering those who have served, those who were impacted by wars will speak. There will be crying. There will be hugging. People will be supporting one another. There will be remembering. As Christians, we are called to remember. We are called to remember not the sacrifice simply of those who have gone before us, but we are called to remember something deeper. We are called to remember that war, that evil, that strife, that genocide, that imperialism, we are called to remember that these are not God's will. We are called to remember a different picture of creation, a different picture of this world. And that is a life-affirming picture. That is a picture of justice. That is a picture of fellowship. That is a picture of peace. It is a much different picture than we as humans have illustrated. We find this in God's Word. We hear from the prophet Isaiah that God desires the day when our swords will be turned into plowshares. We hear it from Christ as He stands on the mount, as He preaches to those who gathered to hear Him 2,000 years ago, as He preaches to us today, blessed are the peacemakers. And we hear it from St. Paul when he writes, while there are many members, we are all in the same body. That we are not divided by country of origin, that we are not divided by political association, that we are not divided by our birth, by our race, by our ethnicity, but we are joined together in the body of Christ. This is the picture of creation that God desires for us. This is the picture of creation that we are called to remember on this day and on all days. And it's a powerful picture. And it's a picture that God maybe most powerfully shows to us, that God most vividly paints for us from the cross and from the empty tomb that falls from the cross. For in the resurrection, God makes a statement. And God's statement to us, as we hear in Revelation, is that I am working to make all things new. That the creation you experience now, that the sinfulness that lives around you, that the sinfulness that perpetrates these things, genocide, wars, death camps, refugees, that is not my desire for you, and that is not my desire for creation. God speaks to us from the empty tomb. God speaks to us in the resurrection. But what is this thing called the resurrection? What is this thing that we proclaim every Sunday when we read from the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed? What is this thing that we proclaim? Christ was raised from the dead. We believe in the resurrection of the body. What does that really mean when we say we believe in these things? It's a tough question. Frankly, it's not one that's easily answered. The truth be told, there are many things that God has kept to God's self. We get little glimpses of heaven. We get little glimpses into the power of God. We get little glimpses, or maybe we call them a foretaste of the feast to come for that great final day. But truthfully, we do not have the answers to all questions. What will the resurrection look like? When will the resurrection happen? Who will be resurrection? How will the resurrection take place? Where will the resurrection begin? What is this new heaven? What is this new earth? Things we do not honestly fully know. But nevertheless, in Christ, throughout the Gospels, into the work of that early church, we have been given that foretaste of the feast to come. We have seen, glimpsed albeit briefly, the power of what God is up to in the world. But it's hard to understand. It was hard for those around Jesus to understand as well. In our Gospel reading today, we find Christ in Jerusalem. We find Christ in Jerusalem the week before His death. The Passover is occurring, Jerusalem is busy, and Jerusalem is the religious center of the Israel world. It has the temples. It has the best religious schools. The best synagogues, the best teachers, the best scribes are all to be found in Jerusalem. The Pharisees, the Essenes, the Sadducees, the scribes all call Jerusalem home. And Christ is showing up. He has come. And people know about Jesus. Now granted, they don't have instant messaging. They don't have YouTube. They don't have much of a printing press. But nevertheless, what they do have is the same thing that we rely on today, and that is gossip. Yes. Time-old gossip. And people have been talking about Jesus. Because He's been traveling the countryside. And He's been saying some pretty powerful things. Depending on who you are, maybe even some threatening things. He's been healing people. Or so people are told. He's been performing miracles. Or so people are told. He sent His disciples out. They're healing people. Or so people have heard. They're performing miracles. Or so people have heard. This news has definitely reached Jerusalem. And so the Sadducees find Jesus, and they have a question for them. Because the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees believe that you have one go around on this earth. Whether you're a Greek, whether you're a Jew, whether you're something else, it does not matter. Whether you're good, whether you're bad, when you die, you die. That's it. The final act, lights out. It's over. That was their belief. So when they heard that this Christ, this Jesus, whatever they may refer to Him as, whatever His name is known as, when they hear of Him, they have a question. A tricky question. These Sadducees know the Bible. And they know the law that says, the man is married to a woman. If the man dies, next brother should marry that woman. That's basically their version of social services. The women own no property. They don't have a big bank account. They don't have any CPP contribution coming their way. A woman left a widow is in a tough predicament. So the social mores say, Moses writes, if your brother's wife is left widowed, you marry her. So the Sadducees ask that question. There is a woman, she has a husband. Husband number one dies, he has a brother, he marries her, he dies. Husband number three's brother comes in, he marries, he dies. This goes on for seven marriages. Now, Jesus of Nazareth, now you tell us, wise man, in this resurrection you speak of, who is this woman's husband? Tricky question. Christ gives him a thoughtful answer. Christ's answer, simply put, is you don't really understand what the resurrection is all about. The resurrection is a powerful event. The resurrection is the event that binds us together. The resurrection is the event that brings us into equality. There is not families, there is not clans, there is not different races, there is not different nations. There are simply people of God. It's not my family against your family. It's not this husband and wife and child against this husband and wife and child. It's not like we think today. God is creating something new. Something that we truthfully do not fully understand. That's the difficult part. It caused Paul problems as well too. As we read in 2 Thessalonians in today's reading. Interesting. This might be the earliest letter. 1 and 2 Thessalonians might be the earliest letters in the New Testament. It can be debated. Thessalonica was a city on the sea. It was a port city. Ships and merchants and traders went there to exchange their goods, to buy new goods, to take new goods back to their countries, to their provinces, to their homelands, to again resell them and exchange them. People from east, west, north, and south all came there. Different cultures, different religions, different backgrounds. It was a multicultural city. It was a city of plurality. It might be what Vancouver is like today. It was the main trading port of the time. And Paul knew that was an important city to develop a Christian church or a Christian mission. So Paul goes to Thessalonica and he preaches in the synagogue for three Sabbaths. And thank goodness for the early church that Paul is a much better preacher than I am. Because people actually listen to Paul. And people start to be swayed by what he's saying. And they start to be moved by the Holy Spirit. And they start to join fellowship. And they start to inquire more about this person, Jesus. About this new way of being that Paul's talking about. As we've seen all too often in the New Testament, the religious elite, people like me, start getting mad at Paul. Because Paul is threatening their way of being. Those priests, those synagogue rulers, they want Paul brought up on charges. Charges of sedition. Charges of causing mayhem. They want him arrested. They want him flogged. They don't want him around anymore. So after 3 weeks, after preaching in the synagogue on three Sabbath days, in the cover of night, Paul is whisked out of Thessalonica by his followers. You see, Paul won't leave on his own. He's much too stubborn. Shipwrecks, beatings, jail, that's just part of the missionary life. But those who love Paul and care for Paul, they say, you can't be here, bad things are coming. From the cover of darkness, they whisk Paul out of Thessalonica. But here's the question. Could a Christian church, could a Christian fellowship group, could a Christian mission, whatever you want to call the genesis of this early Christian movement, could this survive after only being with Paul for 3 weeks? Remember how early the church is. There is no written down New Testament. There is no confirmation classes. Gasp, as horrible as that would be. There is no church council. Shudder, the thought. There's Paul preaching this message of the risen Lord, gifted with the Holy Spirit, trying to empower people in their lives of faith, cannot survive on its own. Paul's curious. Paul wants this church he's established to do well. This is an important church. And if this church does well, it says a lot for the history and for the future of the Christian church in the world. So Paul sends his ministry associate, Timothy, to go check out things in Thessalonica. Timothy goes. Timothy comes back to Paul, and Paul says, I can only imagine, Timothy, what's the report? And Timothy gives Paul the classic, well, I have good news, and I have bad news. The good news is, that group, it's growing. And they are known for their fellowship, they are known for their love, they are known for their acts and works of faith. Okay, what's the bad news, Timothy? Well, there's some in the group, or some that have a connection to the group, and they say at that resurrection you talk about, that's not happening. Yes, Christ was resurrected, but he's the first and he's the last. And it's out of this report that Paul writes this letter that we hear of today, 2,000 years later, here in this church. What Paul writes is encouragement for this small, struggling, young church, and also important information about the resurrection. What Paul writes is encouragement, knowing that God is at work in the world. Just as God was at work in the life of Christ, just as God was at work through that empty tomb, God is at work in the world right now, establishing this church, blessing this church, and also working to bring His new creation into being, a creation that will involve the resurrection. We do not need to argue about it. We do not need to read things into it. We do not need to guess the time, the date, or the place. What we need to know is that God is at work in this world, and God is at work in our lives. And that's a powerful message for us. And it's one that we carry with us this Remembrance Day. We see through the empty tomb. We know in the knowledge of the resurrection that God is at work in our world. And God calls us to be at work in the world as well. That we are to be those peacemakers. That we are to be the ones that encourage the smashing, the breaking of weapons into plowshares. We are to be the voices of God in the world. The peace, the harmony, the fellowship that Paul writes about are no less true for us today. This is our calling as Christians in the world now. It's interesting. Probably most people know this. My father worked for the Department of Veterans Affairs Canada for about 12 years. And Remembrance Days would come, and you'd go to a school, and the Boy Scouts and other leaders and Girl Guides and Brownies, of course, would wear their outfits as kind of a symbolism of being in connection, you know, with this proud history. The wreaths would be laid, the honor guard, the horn would be played, taps, and all these things would happen. And then a much more quiet celebration would happen in the veterans' halls. And when you gather with the veterans, those, at this point, there wasn't a whole lot that had been through the First World War. Time has a way of making that not possible. But the Second World War. Now, when these men and women would gather, they wouldn't talk about the great battles they had fought. They wouldn't talk about great victories on the field. They wouldn't talk about great celebrations or decisions or really places they were. But what they really talk about, the true desire on their hearts every November 11th, was what they went through no other generation would have to go through. Peace was on their hearts. They had seen the despair. They had looked into the pit of what human sinfulness can really cause. The concentration camps, the refugees, the social engineering programs, the rape and pillage of communities. These men, these women had seen that. And it was their desire that the world would never see that again. But the truth is, the world does see it. We see it in places like Somalia, Rwanda, parts of Afghanistan, war in Iraq, bubbling wars all around the globe, Central, South America. Because the reality is, we too are in bondage to sin. Humanity is in bondage to sin. We will not always be peacemakers. We will not always recognize that we are all children created in God's image. We will not always be quick to turn our swords into plowshares. That's part of the sinful human nature. But the good news for us is that God is not content with that. That God empowers us with the Holy Spirit so hopefully we can be allies of the peace, of the good news of Christ in the world, and God is working at blessing the world, hopefully through us. That our hands can be the hands of God, our voices can be the voice of God, our feet can be the feet of God, that we can be the peacemakers Christ talks about, that we can help usher in this new day that Isaiah writes about, that we can see this resurrection that Paul proclaims. This is the good news for us, this Remembrance Day, that we are not left alone, but we are in a world actively loved, actively equipped, and being actively blessed by God. As a Christian church, we gather with most other Christian churches when we proclaim Christ died, Christ was risen, and Christ will come again. It is a powerful message. It is a message of God's action in our world, and most importantly for us, it is a message of our salvation in Christ. Amen.